Okay. Hopefully we've all got our Bibles by now. Gents at the back, have you got yourself a Bible? Got yourself a Bible? Terrific. Sorry, Robin. Catch that one up after coffee in a moment. Okay, to kick off, I want to kick off with one of my favourite films. It's a little bit of a kind of a guilty pleasure. Pitch Perfect. Pitch Perfect. There's a picture of it on there. Don't give me that. Any other Pitch Perfect fans in the room? Anyone not seen Pitch Perfect at all? What is your life? You honestly, the joy what's that? Too much vomit involved. Okay. One of my favourite characters from said film, Pitch Perfect, is a girl called Lily. Those who will have seen Pitch Perfect will know why she's hilarious. Pippa, you're nodding your head. Why is she so funny? Because she's really quiet, exactly. Basically, it'll go to her, someone will ask her a question, and be like, oh, Lily, what do you think about that? What? Yeah, I think it's really good. You know, what is going on? Lily is an inaudible character, and like, watch it, it's just hilarious. But we struggle with people, don't we? It's hard when you're having a conversation with somebody and you come across somebody a little bit like Lily, where you just can't hear them, and it becomes a little bit socially awkward because you're like, you can't say pardon another time because they'll repeat something, it'll be quiet, and you say, pardon? I'll say it again once more. And then you just make up that you've heard it anyway, and you kind of end up with a conversation. Or maybe you're talking to someone, and you can hear them all right, but you just can't understand them. Maybe they've got a really broad accent. I'm from Devon, as many of you know, and down there, it's mental. They'll be like, all right, my lover, how you be doing? Had a good day, all right? Translated to, hello, my lover, how are you doing? Hope you've had a good day, essentially. Basically, we struggle when we can't hear somebody or we can't understand somebody. And sometimes it can feel very, very similar with God, can't it? Why is God so quiet? Hey, why can't I hear him? I know he's speaking to me. Why can't I understand him? And today, as we carry on our series, The God Who, we're going to be looking at the God who speaks. And as we're going to be doing that, we're going to look at three points together. The first is, we're called to worship God. The second is the voice of God. And the third is, well, what does God say? So worship God, the voice of God, and what does God say? So the first one, worship God. So King David, he's a bit of a hero in the Bible, same bloke who killed Goliath with a little slingshot and a stone. And he grew up to become a great king. And he's the one who's writing this psalm that we're looking at today. And scholars think that he wrote the psalm looking out over his kingdom in the middle of a pretty ferocious storm. Now, my dad, when he was a kid and there was a thunderstorm, his dad, my grandfather, pretty cruel actually, like he wasn't a cruel man, but thinking about it is pretty cruel. My grandfather, whenever there was a storm, used to wake up his kids in the middle of the night and get them to sit, all four of them in a row, out looking over the bay window, and just to sit until the storm finished, basically. Could sit there for hours in the middle of the night. I would have been fuming if he'd woke me up in the middle of the night and I was 10 years old. But my grandfather used to be so amazed with the power of storms that he wanted his boys, his sons, to experience it and really feel it like he did. So he woke them up and got them to watch it. And it's the same with our scene here, with David writing this psalm. He's watching out, looking at this very incredible storm, and he's writing this psalm in response to what he sees. He is so captivated. He is so captivated with the power of it, how loud the thunder is, how powerful and destructive the lightning is, that he gets a fresh sense of how powerful God's voice is. So let's see what he says as we dive into verse 1 and verse 2. So 380 in your Bibles, and it will be on the screen there as well. So the first two verses say, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now, ascribe, which appears three times in those just first two verses, means simply to give. And he calls on heavenly beings, or in the King James Version, it says, you mighty people. He calls on those who, in the world's eyes, are pretty mighty to humble themselves before this incredible God. So the storm that David was watching, it was immense. And it reflected God's power and his might. And in comparison, David's just left thinking, what am I compared to this? What am I? What are the mighty people of this world compared to this? You see, David was a great king over an entire nation. And he recognized that even in his earthly status, God was so much greater. And it was right to give him the glory that was due his name. And verse 2, you see it. There's a call for those mighty people to worship the God, worship the Lord for his holiness, to stop, just to revel at how perfect he is. And the reason here that he calls specifically on mighty people is because I think it's a lot harder if you're mighty in kind of the world's eyes, to look up to someone, to revel at someone else. If you've got a lot going on, if you're a big shot, you know, if you've got a lot going for you, you've got amazing things, you've got a lovely house, you're a manager, you're a boss, you're a CEO, you've got a lot of people under you who look up to you, or maybe even worship you, it's so much harder at that position to humble yourself. You see it in football. Wayne Rooney, there's a picture of him. Colin was fuming. Colin's an Arsenal fan. I'm a Man United fan. Colin was fuming to see this picture in there. This was voted the best goal of the Premier League of all time. I think a couple of seasons ago it was voted the best goal. Yeah, pipe down, Colin. Okay, and his reaction is great goal, Man City, so local derby, scores an unbelievable bicycle kick, and his reaction epitomised this need and call that David gives for humility. Think about Wayne Rooney for a moment. He has got millions of people around the world who maybe have his name embroidered into their T-shirt on the back. He's worth 250 grand a week, that's how much he earns, and he's just scored one of the greatest goals of all time. He is buzzing. He is flying. He runs to the corner and sticks his arms out. And he says, you know what? Look at me. Look at me. Honor me. I'm it, aren't I? Hey, I'm the bee's knees. I am the cat's pajamas. Look at me. But our passage calls the mighty Wayne Rooney to humble himself before God. As you recognize God's glory, God's strength, give the Lord the glory due his name. As you see him in his holiness and his splendor, worship him. That's the call on our lives. That's the call for Wayne Rooney. But this message is not just for Wayne Rooney. This is for everyone, for each and every one of us, regardless of whether we're CEO or jobless at the moment. We are told by society that we rule our own universes, don't we? That it's all about me. And that's maybe the most fulfilling way to live our lives. One that revolves entirely around what I want to achieve, what I want to get. And yet the call here is to humble ourselves before God, to give him the glory for who he is. He is king, he is the Lord, and he is deserving of glory. And yet, despite that being who God is, we rarely take time, do we? We rarely take time to revel in God's glory, to just stop in the midst of all the chaos of life and that life brings, to just marvel at who he is, to pray words of adoration to him, to thank him for what he's done for us in our lives. Be careful of where you're doing a Wayne Rooney. Be careful not to get sucked into kind of, it's all about me. Maybe think about what you put on social media. Maybe think how we speak to our friends. Do we speak of God's glory or do we speak of our own? I think it's so encouraging coming to church and when someone just kind of, you chat to them, how are you doing? And they're like, you know what? Yeah, I'm really good. God's doing some incredible things. And they're so quick to tell you what God's doing and to give him glory rather than just chat about themselves. And it's such a rare occurrence. I think we can all be really susceptible to that. It's all about me. And if we don't maybe chat like that, and if we're kind of quick to talk about ourselves, then we're probably more like Wayne Rooney than we realize. And so can I encourage you, off the back of today, to spend time reflecting, just like David did, at God's goodness. And as we do that, as we read about him in his word, as we spend time with him praying, as we reflect on what he's done for us, can I encourage you just to stop and praise him? Look at the end of verse 2. Ascribe to him the glory. Oh, that's the end of verse 1. Ascribe to him the glory due his name. Humble ourselves before God. That's point 1. Point 2. God is king. God is king. We've seen that the last couple of weeks. And therefore, we should rightly worship him. And when you think of a king, the power often is in what they say, isn't it? The decrees they make, the laws they pass, the people they honor. Think of the queen. Every new year and every birthday, she gets to honor loads of people with knighthoods, with OBEs, CBEs, MBEs. I don't even know the difference. Where she honors people for their service to the country. The voice of the monarch, the voice of the king, and the words that they say, I think, are the most important aspect of their kingship. Stuff happens, doesn't it? According to their words, according to what they say. And it's the same with God. You know, there's power in his voice. Think of Genesis. Take your minds back. First chapter of the Bible. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was him, in perfect relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then God said. And then God speaks and stuff happens. God said, and the universe was formed. God said, as humanity came into existence, God says things and stuff happens. Look at verses 3-8 in your Bibles. It'll come up behind me as well. And we see the power of God represented through the power of the storm that David's witnessing. Look at verse 3. It says, the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. His voice thunders over the mighty waters, over the seas, over all creation. A different film, another slightly guilty pleasure. Anyone ever seen Moana? Go on, slightly more. Mick, you're shaking your head. Of course you've seen it. Don't give me that. Of course you've seen it. Yeah, a couple of that. Harry, good on you for admitting that. It takes a lot. I've seen it as well. It's a great film. It's a great film. In Moana, basically the main character, Moana, she's part of a big tribe, and the tribe are terrified of the water. They don't want to go in. They don't want to go in at all. They are terrified. And so the chief bans them from going beyond a certain point because they're scared of its power. And actually, it's pretty similar with the Hebrews that were hearing this. They weren't seafaring people. They saw the sea as dangerous, as powerful, as something that they didn't want to mess with. And yet, David knew that the powerful voice of God was so much more powerful than this dangerous sea that literally petrified them. And then verse 4, look down on your Bibles. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. It's powerful and majestic. We hear that word majestic, majesty, a lot. I had to Google it because I wanted an accurate, what does this mean? Basically, it means to possess impressive beauty or impressive scale. David is basically saying God's voice, it is beautiful beyond measure. His size is vast, and the scale of what his voice can do is incomprehensible. He's powerful, he is beauty, and he is beautiful. It's a countercultural thought, that, isn't it? God is powerful and beautiful. Because what we hear is, well, you know, God, he's kind of a distant, weak kind of guy in the sky that's kind of out there. He doesn't really have anything to do with what goes on here. He's cold. He's far off. That's what society says. And I wonder if we think of God's voice in that way, kind of cold, distant, far off. Think back to Lily from Pitch Perfect. Think back to her. With not being able to hear someone's voice because they're just painfully quiet, or not being able to understand them just because of their accent, can be really, really hard, can't it? And again, often that's how we feel with God's voice. Why is he so quiet? When the voices of society and my friends and my job and my boss and my family, everything's so loud, why is the voice of God so quiet? Why does he not speak? Why is he so hard to understand? Well, we've got to stop as we ask those questions and ask another. If God's voice is so quiet, we've got to stop and ask the question, okay, how does God speak? How does he communicate? How do we hear this powerful, beautiful voice that David's talking about? And the main way he speaks is through the very book that hopefully you're holding, the Bible. Everyone give it a wave. Don't lose your page, though. Good, yeah, good. Hold it in the flap, yeah, good. Or your phone, nice, nice. Now, he does speak in other ways. He does speak in other ways, through audible voices, through dreams, through prophecy. But the main way that he speaks to his people is through the Bible, which ironically is called his word. Funny that, isn't it? But some of us, Jack, the Bible, it's outdated, isn't it? The Bible, how does this outdated kind of moral handbook written thousands of years ago by 40 different authors, how does that speak into my life now? How does that speak into the pressures that I face now? Well, let me read a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says this. It says, all scripture, all of the Bible, it is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is powerful to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train in righteousness. It's powerful stuff. It's the very words of God that show us as his church, as Christians, how he wants us to live in relationship with him. Essentially, the Bible is him being like, hey, church, you know what? I love it when you do that. Hey, church, you know what? I delight when you speak in that way. Hey, church, I love it when you live in that way. But on the flip side, hey, church, that really hurts when you do that. Hey, church, I created you to live in relationship with me. What are you doing going and trying to find satisfaction elsewhere? What are you doing? That hurts. And just like the thunder that David can hear everything else, the same should be true of his voice through the Bible, speaking into our lives. It should thunder over everything. I'm sure we've all experienced it. Thunder and lightning, you're with your friends, the kind of black clouds. I mean, to be fair, it could even thunder and lightning now. Kind of the black clouds are overhead. Maybe it's just started to rain. And it stops everything, doesn't it? The ripples of thunder. Particularly the first one, you're talking, nata, nata, nata. It happens. Everyone stops. Was that thunder? Was that thunder? Like they've never heard thunder before. Was that thunder? Oh, very scary. Power could go. You hear it over everything else, don't you? It stops conversations, just like that, just the rumble. And you take note. It stops everything because you hear it above everything else. Every other noise, every other conversation, everything stops. And it's the same with God's word in our lives. It should be louder than any other of the voices that we hear. You know, the voices of society telling us to live for our career. Hey, work yourself into the ground. Morally sell yourself so that you can get that promotion, so you can earn that paycheck. Or maybe the voice of our friends that tell us, hey, you do you. Hey, why don't you do what makes you happy? Why don't you date that person? Why don't you do this with your money? Why don't you watch this? Why don't you do that? Hey, as long as it makes you happy, that's okay, isn't it? Here's a question. How loud is the voice of God in your life? How loud is it? When you hear it, do you take note? Do you live in response to it? Is it louder than all the other voices that we have in life, that we experience, or is it slowly becoming quieter and quieter? Hey, we hear a talk on a Sunday and we feel challenged. You know what? I'm going to change in response to that. I'm going to, I don't know, give all my money to the poor. Don't do that, but you can do that. I'm going to live in response to that. But then we get home and it's as though we've not heard the talk at all. It just goes from our mind. Or maybe we read our Bible in the morning and then it actually is having no impact on our day going forward. How loud is God's voice in your life? Does it thunder? Does it thunder? Or has it become dull? Is it getting quieter as other voices speak louder and louder, as we maybe become more and more immune to God's word speaking into our life. So God's voice is powerful. We'll come back to that just in a moment. God's voice is powerful. And then look at what it says in verse 5 to 9 about what God's voice can do. Okay, this is class. The voice of the Lord, verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oak and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. Cedars, oaks, two big trees are referenced. Cedars grow to about 40 meters high. And the scholars, they reckon that David was probably watching as the lightning was just pummeling these trees, pummeling. These big trees, wider than I am long, 37 meters high, shattered into pieces. And then you look at the next bit. His word is powerful to make Lebanon. Lebanon's a country, by the way. He's powerful to make Lebanon leap like a young calf. Picture it. A country leap like a young calf. Or Syrian, verse 5 again, which is a mountain. He says he makes that leap like a young wild ox, bouncing around. You can imagine a young wild ox just bouncing, kind of Bambi on ice, all over the place. God's voice is powerful. It's almost like the mountain is kind of bouncing around like a little basketball. God's voice is powerful, and he can speak into situations that we face, that those around us face. He can speak and work in mighty ways that are beyond all we can ask or imagine. See, the Bible speaks into life. It gives us a blueprint for how to live. It speaks into relationships. It speaks into family life. It speaks into money. It speaks into sex, to friendships, to emotions, to death, to forgiveness. It speaks into everything. Do you notice in those verses that the whole of creation is changed by God's voice? Do you notice that? The desert, the trees, the forest, the mountains, even the nations are changed and subject to his voice. Things happen when God speaks. And if we allow him to speak into our lives, to allow his word to mold us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus, God can do incredible things through us. How loud is God's voice in your life? I was chatting to some friends recently, and their reflection and synopsis of Brackley was that it was a spiritual wasteland. And this is the reason why. There are 300 Christians, roughly, in Brackley, and there are 15,000 people. You do the stats. 300 in 15,000. And as we kind of left with those stats, we're kind of asking the question, aren't we? Where on earth is God at work? Where on earth is God at work? 315,000. But if we let God work through our lives, through his word transforming us, then he can use us to bring people to know him. He can use us to be a voice for the poor, for the marginalized. He can use us to love those around him. He can use us to offer hope to those who are struggling. Church, please let his word thunder in your life. Let it ring loud, far above every other noise that's out there. And if you're here, I've asked that question a few times, how loud is God's voice in your life? And you're kind of reflecting on that, and you're like, you know what, Jack? Pretty quiet. And that's not getting louder either. It's probably getting quieter and quieter. If that's you, then I'd love just to encourage you. There's a prayer team at the end. We'd love to pray for you. Please come and chat to me after if this is you as well. We'd love to pray for you. And just to, I guess, pray that God would reveal himself more through his word, and that you would be changed more through his word, and through that, that you might then be used by him to impact the lives of other people. So if that's you, If you're like, you know what, God's voice, not very loud, please use the prayer team at the back. And ironically, don't let this now fall on like deaf ears and then forget because you're like, oh, Jack mentioned earlier there are loads of donuts available. Don't do that, because that would be horrendously ironic that you, I guess, let the word of God drift away because you want a donut and pray that the word of God doesn't drift away. So please don't do that. If you feel at all compelled, please use the prayer team at the back or come and chat to me after. It'd be great to pray with you. So we're called to worship God, to humble ourselves before him. We see the power of the voice of God. But what does God say? But what does God say? Think back to Lily, pitch perfect. We're chatting to the people who are too quiet to understand. We've asked them once, twice, three times to repeat themselves. We're about to pretend we heard them for the fourth time when actually we haven't. And then we hear them. Hallelujah. Is there a better feeling? Probably, but it's a quality feeling nonetheless. The last two verses show us what God is saying to his people. And if you like, it's a kind of synopsis, if you like, of the whole Bible, the storyline of God and his people. Let me read it, verse 10 and 11. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord richly blesses his people with peace. Look at verse 10. God is enthroned as king forever. And we really, as humans, as humanity, we have two choices, just two, to reject him as king or to accept it. That's it. To reject him as king or to accept it. That essentially is an overview of the Bible. God offering a relationship to us and kind of humanity's struggle and attempts to live in response to that. But despite his goodness and love for us, we as humanity, we keep failing, don't we? And one of those instances, cast your mind back to Sunday school, at Noah's Ark, picture of it on the screen there, just about to come up. Noah's Ark, anyway. Noah's Ark was essentially, there it is. Noah's Ark was essentially a great flood, which is referenced here. I don't know if you see it in verse 10. And this is the only other place where the word, the Hebrew word for flood, is mentioned in the Bible other than in Noah's Ark. It's referenced here to show judgment and humanity for those who reject God. God justly judges, and it is severe. And we might be thinking, well, maybe really severe. Why is it so severe? Well, the cost for rejecting the God of the universe is death. Which, although it sounds quite harsh, it makes complete sense, doesn't it? If God is the God of life, to turn our back on that, to say no to that, surely leads to death, doesn't it? But the alternative to accept Christ is quality. It is class. See, God is powerful. His voice, as David was saying, it thunders. It's like lightning that breaks massive trees. He plays basketball with mountains. He is mighty, and yet he is a God who deeply cares for his people. Have a look at verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. He gives strength, and he blesses his people with peace. In all his power, in all his authority, he cares for each and every one of us. Please hear that. Please hear that. God cares for you. Please hear that. Firstly, he gives us strength. Let's just unpack strength and peace, and then we're going to come to a close. Firstly, he gives us strength. The Bible says that the same power that conquered death, that brought Jesus back to life, lives in us if we trust in Jesus. God himself comes and dwells with us. And that is a complete game changer. Our natural default as humans is to live selfishly, is to live for ourselves. But with God's power in us, it just helps us creep away from that default. It just helps us to live for him. And it's only through his power at work in us that we can do anything remotely honoring to God. It's only through his power at work in us that we can do anything truly good, that we can live in a Christ-like way. You know, it gives us strength to keep going if we're facing tough situations, because his spirit at work in us helps us to focus on Christ, to remember all that he's done for us. It gives us strength when our friends are calling us to do the opposite. Gives us strength to keep going when our colleagues really couldn't give us stuff when we invited them along to an Alpha course. It keeps us going. And if you're going through a tough time at the moment, take heart and know that God, through his Holy Spirit, will strengthen you and to help you to live for him in tough situations. And then peace, finally. We live in a frantic world, don't we? So much going on. And peace is such a sought-after thing. People package it in different ways. But people want to be content. People want to be fulfilled. People want to be settled. They want security. And yet, depression, sky high. Anxiety cripples millions. People are not experiencing the peace they are seeking after, are they? And the truth of being a Christian is a good one, because we can have peace. It says it, verse 11, we can have peace. Think of it, peace in political uncertainty. Think Brexit, think Trump, think Putin, think Kim Jong-un. We can have peace as Christians in that situation because we know that God rules over all authorities. He rules over all nations, all powers, all rulers. He rules over them all. Hey, we can have peace when we feel alone because we know that God is with us. He is near. He is for us. He comes and lives in us. We can have peace when we think about death or illness. I was at home just this week, and basically a family member has lost the use of their legs. And yet, there's great hope there. There's peace in the situation because they know that death isn't the end. There is a new body to come in heaven if we trust in Jesus. We can have peace in our identity because through Jesus, we are God's children. We are his special possession, quote unquote. That's what the Bible says. You are his child and you are his special possession. The God of the universe looks at you. The God of the universe, who is powerful, looks at you and says, I love you to bits. You're my child. There's security in who we are, peace in our value, in our identity. We're bought at a price. We're loved. We're accepted. This is peace that we need to own, that we need to step into. If you're here and you're really desiring that, peace, strength, please hear these truths. Please know them for yourself. And if you're feeling weak, anxious, depressed, please, again, use the prayer team at the back. Please own these truths and know that the God of the universe is for you and he loves you and he wants to comfort you. But if you're here, then you wouldn't kind of call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're on the fence with the whole Christianity thing. Can I encourage you, actually, can I plead with you to make the decision to follow Jesus? Because we've seen those kind of two realities. One is one of judgment, Noah's Ark, the whole world wiped out because of their rejection of the God of the universe. And yet the alternative is peace, strength, and through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, who is mighty over all things. He loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. That's an overview of the Bible, if you like. That is the two choices that we face. Will we accept or reject God as King? So to bring it all together, as we come into land, humble yourself before God. Worship him because he is mighty. Know that God speaks. Take time. Stop this week. Take time to hear from him. Come under the sound of God's word and ensure that it has authority in your life. Ask yourself that question. How loud is God's voice in my life? How loud is God's voice in my life? And finally, know that God loves his people. Know that God loves you. And he wants to give you strength and peace. And that is there for each of us to walk into, to live in that light. Let me pray as we finish. And the band are going to come up and lead us in a few more songs in response to that. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we are in awe of your majesty, of your power, of your glory. Father, we thank you that you, as the King of the universe, would want to be in relationship with us, even though we have rejected you time and time again. Father, we pray that we as a church would be open to hearing what you have to say to us. Lord, hearing your voice in our lives. So, Father, we pray that your voice, your word, which is powerful to bounce mountains like basketballs, to make nations leap like young calves, Lord, that that would speak into our lives. And Lord, that through that, Lord, we would be changed, and Lord, the people around us would be changed as well. So Lord, please be at work in our lives and help us, Lord, to know the comfort of your love, Lord, and that would strengthen us and bring us peace. So Lord, we thank you so much for all the goodness and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.